Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, Lord, and just for the practicalness of this message, Lord. I thank you so much just for who you are, Lord. I pray that you would just be in this study, be in this room with us today, Lord. I pray that we would have open hearts to hear what you have to say. We thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to talk about wealth and poverty. Doesn't that sound fun? I wasn't really excited that I got the money topic, but here we are. We're here. Let's look at Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9. It says, "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." We live in a very rich culture. According to an article in Forbes magazine, when looking at the total net household wealth, America is the number one wealthiest nation, with a total wealth of $163,117 billion. We live in one of the wealthiest places on earth, and money shapes our American culture. Everywhere you look, someone is trying to sell you something. They are trying to convince you that they're selling that what they're selling is something that you don't have, and because you don't have it, then your life is lacking. They want you to spend your money buying what it is that they're selling. In our culture, money is status. We look at the cars that people drive, the clothes that they wear, the phones they have, the size of their house, if they own their home or if they rent their house. And we judge someone based on the material things that they have. When someone first walks into your house, don't you immediately become self-conscious? And you typically apologize for something. "Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. My house is such a mess. The carpet has stains on it. We're planning to get new flooring soon." We put our home down. And we make excuses for it not being state-of-the-art. We get embarrassed that someone might notice that we drive an old, beat-up car instead of a brand-new, off-the-lot vehicle. We compare our material possessions to those of others, and we allow that to make us feel inferior or superior to others. When I got my first career job at the whopping age of 26, my first big purchase was a brand new car. It was just Chris and I back then, and I felt that I needed a large, I think it was an 8-seater black SUV, because that made logical sense. I was working in a really affluent school district, and I felt so self-conscious about my little beat-up car that I'd been driving since I was 16 years old, and every time I would pull into the school lot, and there's all these Beamers and Mercedes and all these fancy cars, here's my, like, beat-up, dirty old car. And so with my first paycheck, that's what we did. And I was so excited, and I felt so important when I pulled up in my fancy new black shiny car. But it was super short-lived, because that car was like probably one of our biggest headaches. The air conditioner was horrible. Again, it was an 8-passenger car, but in the back, it only had one air conditioning vent. So if you sat in the back two rows, you sweat to death in the like 80-degree heat in East County, 90-degree heat. It was horrible. And before we even finished paying it off, we took it to our mechanic who happened to go to church with us, and he just looked at us and was like, "You need to get rid of it." And I was like, we still pay on it. Like, we're upside down. And he was like, "The transmission's going to go. Get rid of it." I was like, "Oh, okay, great." So we traded that bad boy in. That was fun. Not having money makes us feel powerless and inferior, and having money and things makes us have this false sense of significance and this false sense of power. In our culture, money is a sign of security. We accept job offers based on the amount of money we're going to get paid, often without ever considering if it is the job that God wants us to have. Money makes us feel secure and safe. If I have X amount of dollars in my savings account, then all of my problems are going to go away. But that's a false sense of security. It gives me a sense of control, that power is in my hands. I just have to earn enough or save enough, and then everything will be good. But Proverbs 11:28 says that he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. God doesn't want our riches. He wants our obedience. Shortly after Chris and I got married, we made a huge financial mistake. And no, it wasn't the SUV, shockingly enough. Clearly, we made multiple. We were young and dumb. So we were young, we were recently married, and we looked around at others in our life, and we compared ourselves to them. And they had it all, or so we thought. We had people who we loved and respected giving us advice on what we should do with our finances. And at this point in time, way back when, the housing market was booming. Do you remember that? Everyone was telling us that the right thing to do was to buy a home. And that if we didn't purchase a home, then we would never be able to buy a home because the market was just going up and up and up and up and up. So people were telling us, hey, you got your college degree, you got married, now the next step is to go buy a house. We felt a lot of pressure. Buying our first house seemed like the right thing to do. And so we looked around, and we decided that it was time to buy a condo. And we found the only thing that we thought we could afford, which was a condo conversion. If you don't know what that is, it's an apartment that a developer comes in and remodels and repurposes and sells as a condo. It was not a great time to invest in the housing market, and it was not a great item to invest in. But we said to ourselves that this was the stepping stone in the grand scheme of things, in the grand financial plan that we're all supposed to follow on our pursuit of the American dream. That this is what all good kids do. We're good, smart, responsible people, and so the next step is to own a home. And I remember signing the documents that day, and there was this one that said, stated income on the top of it. And it had a very large number on it. And I remember asking the loan doc guy, well, where did that number come from? Because I'm waiting tables and in grad school currently. So where did that number come from? And he told me, oh, that's okay. That number is just the number that the bank needs to see in order to say that you can buy the house. And so we said, sure, okay, we signed away on the document. Stupid again, but we were young and dumb. About 4 years later, the housing market tanked. And we ended up having to short sell our condo. We destroyed our credit. This was a huge season of growth because it showed us a lot about how we valued money. Proverbs 18:11 says, tell us what a rich man's wealth is, tells us that a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. We saw money and owning a home as our security. If we had a home, then we were being wise with our money. We were making sure that we will always have a stable home and some sort of financial investment. It made us feel financially secure. We won't have to depend on anyone ever. We were depending on ourselves and trying to prove our parents wrong. We saw owning a home as a status symbol. Since we own our home, people will respect us as adults. We were doing the right thing, the grown-up thing to do. Owning a home gave us status and a sense of control over where and how we chose to live our life. Chris and I were putting our hope in money, our trust in the housing market, and that did not prove favorably for us. And ultimately, it showed us that our trust was in the things of this world and not of the Lord. Upon reflection, one of the things that we realized is that we never once prayed about buying our condo. We never invited the Lord into what we should be doing with our money. We bought it because it was what society told us was the right choice. It was what friends, it was what mentors, and even well-intended Christians told us was the right thing to do. So we listened to them, never once listening to God. We never once even asked if it was what his will was for our life. It looked right to others, it looked right to us, but it was not what God had willed for our lives. We made a choice outside of his will, separate and apart from him. The world has a set of standards that they say are right, especially when it comes to money. But God is the ultimate authority of what is right and wrong. The world says work hard, go to school, get a career, save money, invest, become financially stable, become financially independent. And none of those things are bad. But that is not God's way. God's desire for us is not to become financially independent. It is not for us to become so comfortable financially that we forget that we need him every moment of every day. That we forget what it tells us in James 1:17, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. 1 Chronicles 29:12 says, riches and honor comes from God, and God rules over all. The world tells us that we can have financial independence apart from God, but everything we have is a gift from him, and we are to honor him with the things that he has given us. I want to take a deep look today at Matthew 25, at the parable of the talents. Starting in verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away.'" Everything that we have, everything that passes through our hand, has been given to us by the Lord. And just like these 3 servants, each of us has been given a different amount. I don't know why some people are wealthy and others are poor. But I do know it's not about how much you are given. It is not about having abundance or having little. It is about being a good steward of what it is that the Lord has given you. You will meet Christians that are wealthy. You will meet Christians that are poor. And that's not a reflection of our Christianity. What matters is what we do with what God has given us. He calls us to steward our money well. The definition of a steward is to manage or look after another's property. Every penny I have, every dollar you have, is because he gifted it to you. It belongs to him. What are you going to do with it? How will you honor him with it? Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your possession and with the first fruits of all your increase." We are to steward his money well. The first servant was given 5 talents, and when the master returned, the servant not only cared for it, but he was diligent to invest the talents he was given and made a profit for the master. He doubled the master's money. The second servant did the same. He invested and made a profit for the master. However, the last servant sat on what was given to him. He hid it in fear. And so he kept it secure and he kept it hidden away so it wouldn't get lost. He had a false sense of security. He didn't choose to invest it. He chose to protect the money himself. And he relied on his own ability to keep the talent safe. But God is calling us to be stewards of money he has blessed us with. God wants us to use his money to honor him. When we first put our kids in Christian school, we had a lot of opinions on that choice. Remember, we didn't own a home at this point, and we bought a condo and short sold it. So lots of people thought that they were being helpful by giving us money advice, that was their opportunity to help us. But this time was different. We were older. We were wiser. We had learned a lot from our life's mistakes. And we prayed. We submitted our will to God, and we asked him to show us what we should be doing with our money, what school our kids should be at. And we purposed in our heart that no matter what, that we were going to follow God's will for our children's education and for our finances, even if it looked scary. We knew that God was calling us to put our kids in Christian school, that God was calling us to invest in his kingdom through our kids by putting them in a school that taught them a biblical worldview. Some people, even Christians, thought that it was wiser for us to put our money in the bank or put our money into buying a house, and that we should just wait for our investment to slowly grow and to invest in our future. But we ignored the noise this time, and we submitted to God's will for our family. Sometimes the godly choice will not look like what the world says is the right choice. Sometimes the godly choice won't look like what other Christians are saying is the right choice. And sometimes, oftentimes, the godly choice is not the same one as the Christian sitting next to you, because there is no cookie-cutter, black and white answer for what we do with our money, for what we invest in. We are called to honor the Lord with all that we do. We are called to give him the first fruits of all that we have. We are called to surrender to his will for our life, and that includes our finances. The Christian life is not about money and the things that we have. It is about what we do with the things that he has given us. What are we doing to further the kingdom of God with the things that he's given us? He's given each of us tools. Money is just a type of tool. He's given each of us gifts. He wants us to bless others by serving his people, by serving the poor and hungry in his name. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." Is God calling you to care for someone less fortunate than you this morning? We've all been given the gifts and abilities, and we can serve the Lord by serving his people. Maybe you don't have money, or maybe you do. Maybe you could make a meal for a single mom in our church who's struggling, or offer to help her with her kids. We have families in our church who are walking through really hard medical situations, or families who have a parent deployed. Maybe you can bless them with some groceries or a home-cooked meal. Where is God calling you to serve others with what he has given you? God did not give us money and talents to sit on them and to make us feel comfortable and secure. He gave us money as a tool to bring it all back to Jesus. To be honest, I don't think we're a normal church, because I think in this area we actually do pretty amazing. Being on staff, I get to hear a lot of the stories. You know, about someone going and picking up their car from the mechanic and like the bill was paid. Or I hear about someone making meals for a family in need without prompting, or even meal prepping, like a whole host of meals so they don't have to worry for a period of time. You know, when it's unprompted things, it's just the Lord put it on their heart and they listened and they served others by what the Lord gave them. And maybe he hasn't blessed you with a lot of money, but maybe you have a home. How can you serve him with your home? Have you opened it up for a home fellowship group? Or have you invited some women over to your house to get to know them and to fellowship and to encourage them? Maybe God has blessed you with time in the season of life that you're in. How can you serve him with that? Can you join a cleaning ministry? Is there someone that you know that's lonely and maybe could just use a friend to run errands with, and you could give them your time and spend it with them and just really bless and encourage them? You know, growing up, there was a season of life that was really hard for our family. We had just moved to a new town and we knew nobody. And within a couple of months, my dad completely lost his job. And I will never forget the Christmas when there was a knock at the door and we opened it and there was food and there was presents for three girls that they didn't know. They had no idea who these kids were. They didn't know this family. We were new to their church, but they listened to the Lord and they invested in our family. I knew I was going to cry today, but I didn't know why. Anyway, God has gifted each of us. Just like in the parable of the talents, we each have been given something to steward well. How are you using what he gave you to honor him? How are you investing in the kingdom of God? Ask him. Ask him to show you how you can honor him with the blessings that he has given you. Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." If you have a lot of money, it's because, you know, and it's because of investments. It's because the Lord allowed that, and he's given that to you. If you have a good job that you work hard at, it's because the Lord has allowed you to have that job and has given you that paycheck. He opened that door. He gifted you with that. Anything we have is because of Jesus. And when we start to get comfy in our life, we tend to forget. We tend to forget how much he loves us, and we forget his blessing, and we forget the things that he's given us. But God gave us all, and he wants us to be diligent stewards of everything that he's given us. What we've been learning through Proverbs this year is that everything is about our relationship with Jesus. It's about the heart. Our relationship with money is just the same. It isn't about the money. I hate money, but I love Jesus. Wealth is not bad. Being poor is not bad. It comes back to what relationship do you have with money? Is money your security? Is it what you value? Is it the motivation for making your life's choices? 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Do you love money more than you love God? If you lost your life fortune, what would you do? Would it be the end of the world to you? Or would you trust in the Lord to provide for you? Matthew 6:26 says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" In Luke 1, we see the story of the widow who gave it all. And it says that Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting the gifts into their treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And so he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these, out of her abundance, have put an offering for God. But she gave out of her poverty. She put in all the livelihood that she had." It is not about wealth. It is not about poverty. It's not about a rule of how much you should give. It's all. He wants all of us, our whole heart, our mind, our body, our soul. He wants all that we have, everything that he has gifted us, to be given back to him. He wants us to surrender our whole being. It's all his anyway. If he is truly the Lord of your life, then you should surrender everything to him. And it shouldn't be about, well, did I give my 10% today? It's all. At the age of 18, I moved out of my parents' house because I was a prideful little stinker. And I moved down to San Diego for college. I had goals. I planned to get my degree, have a career, get married, own a house, have kids. My plan was to show everyone that I could do it all. It was a status for me. I saw my worth in being able to be a wife, to be able to be a mom, and to have a career all at the same time. I had zero intention of giving any of those things up. I didn't want to. I racked up some debt along the way to getting my degrees, but it was easily justified because this is what everybody did to get what they needed to go to do. Everybody went to college. It was the right choice. And I needed my degrees to be successful in my career. But I was focused on living my life my way, and being self-sufficient was my ultimate goal. I held it all until I didn't. I built a life completely dependent on myself, and in my heart, I treasured my career. I treasured knowing that I was able to be self-sufficient, that if anything ever happened, that I could support myself. I relied on Amanda, and I stopped relying on the Lord somewhere along the way. I did all the right things. I checked off all the right boxes. I tithed my 10%, I gave to God what was his, and then the rest was mine to do with what I will. And by many people's standards, including other Christians around me, that was all correct. And so in 2021, when I walked away from my career, most people thought I made a very horribly irresponsible choice. But I knew, and my husband knew, what the Lord was calling me to do. My career was my crutch that I was holding on to. It gave me not only financial security, but I also have a kid with a medical condition. It gave me a sense of control over him. As long as I worked, I carried the medical insurance. I had control. I would make sure that he was always taken care of. And the day that my husband looked at me and said, "It's time. You need to quit your job," I remember just breaking down and crying, not of fear, but of relief that I didn't have to carry the burden anymore. The burden was heavy, but I didn't know how to let go and let God. I would have never done it. Chris had to do it. Chris had to say it was time, and I had to willingly submit to my husband and open my hand. I had to trust God with our finances, with our medical insurance and bills. And Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." God calls us to be diligent in honoring him with the blessings he's given us. Proverbs 12:11 says, "He who tills his hand will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding." In the years that I had my career and all that security, I had more debt, I had more stress, I had more physical health issues. I had more friction with my husband, more friction with my kids. My kids will honestly tell you if you ask them that I'm nicer now than I ever was then. It seems like no matter the raises I got, we were always still struggling with money. And looking back, it's because things were not really a financial struggle. They were frivolous. So we were frivolous. We weren't wise with our money. We were impulsive with our money because there just was always this paycheck coming in. I was relying on us. So sure, we'll go out to Starbucks 800 times. Sure, we'll go out to eat because it's easier and faster than cooking dinner. Just kind of watching our money fly out of our hand. And now, today, on paper, nothing makes financial sense. I make way less money, and our insurance coverage is less. But God, as we have been faithful to sit at his feet, as we have been diligent to seek God's will for every aspect of our life, we have seen God show up every single time. We have less debt today. All of our medical needs have been covered, which is the real miracle and doesn't actually make sense either, because on paper we should be paying. Our family relationships are better. My stress and anxiety are better. God's way is always better. Life is not about how much money you have. It's not the mark of success of a Christian life. His kingdom is upside down. The world says the first and the best get the most. But God says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We are called to love others more than ourselves. And I open this morning by reading the only prayer that is contained in the book of Proverbs. It was a prayer written by Agur. I'm probably saying his name wrong. We know very little about him other than that he was a wise teacher. His prayer was simple but profound. He asked the Lord for only two things. One had to do with his spiritual life, and that he wanted to only deal in truth. He didn't want to be distracted by the lies of the world. And the second had to do with his physical life. He wanted to be delivered from the extremities of money. Agur wanted just enough. He wanted contentment with all that the Lord had provided him. He didn't want extreme wealth for fear that he would become comfortable and complacent and secure in himself and forget his need for God. And he did not want to be poor for fear that he would question God's goodness. Ladies, everything that we have is a gift from him, an opportunity for us to surrender to him and build a deeper relationship with him. So I'll close by reading Agur's prayer. Lord, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for every good and perfect gift that you have blessed us with. Lord, I pray that today that we would ponder this prayer, Lord, and that this would be our heart's prayer. Lord, that we wouldn't clamor after riches and status. Lord, that we would be content in the things that you have given us, Lord. That we would remember that we are supposed to surrender our very being and everything that we have to you. And that we are to use it as a tool to honor and to further your kingdom, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just bless our table time. Lord, bless the ladies that have come just to hear a topic on money, Lord. It's not a topic many people want to sit around the table and talk about. So I thank you for their faithfulness in coming to hear your word today, Lord. Lord, we ask all these things. We love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.